king and the beggar walked on a lonely road one day. A strange occurrence took place, as you will see. The beggar fell down on his knees and he cried, "Oh, Father, please, I am not worthy of thy presence to be." And the king looked at the beggar and he said, "You've been set free. Your sins are all forgiven, and now you're born in royalty." And then the king and the beggar walked off arm in arm. You see, that king was Jesus and the beggar was me. He who was rich became so poor that a beggar rich might be. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that we who were the sons of men, the sons of God might be. I can't explain it, God's wondrous saving plan. Then the king looked at the beggar and he said, "You've been set free. Your sins are all forgiven, and now you're born in royalty." And then the king and the beggar walked off arm in arm. You see, that king was Jesus and the beggar was me. And then the king looked at the beggar and he said, "You've been set free. Your sins are all forgiven, and now you're born in royalty." And then the king and the beggar walked off arm in arm. You see, that king was Jesus, and the beggar was me. Was me.
Enough as it was. You don't have to add any more to it. Amen. It was good. So it was a blessing. I like the Sun Bibles with 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes." I think I just butchered it. "Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's that beggar and king tonight. And good song there, Dawn. Amen. Very good. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on our lesson in the book of Zechariah. Dear Father, thank you for the day that we met the king and he clothed us in royalty and forgave our sins. And now we walk arm in arm. That's an amazing transaction. The grace of God, the salvation that comes to lost sinners when they trust Christ. Thank you for it. Thank you for the good song we just heard, the good missionary presentation. Now, Lord, we come to your word. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts from it tonight. Help me, O Lord, my thoughts in these moments. May they be exactly what you want them to be. May I encourage and challenge the hearts of the people as we look at this great book, in your book. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah, you see in verse 1, "In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying," and then off and running with the prophecy that is 14 chapters long in our Bible, known as Zechariah. Next to last book in the Old Testament. But chronologically, remember that the last three books in the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, belong over in Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, right in that time period, chronologically, okay? And so don't forget that. Now, Zechariah joined Haggai as one of the prophets who urged the returned exiles, Jewish exiles who'd been in captivity and now they were back. He urged them and tried to encourage them to restart the rebuilding of the temple. And we read in Ezra how the people prospered under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. After the opposition had successfully stopped the rebuilding of the temple, they got the foundation laid, and that's pretty much it. Everything just shut down for a long time, several years. These men, Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, they were used to motivate and encourage God's people to get the temple rebuilt. Now, Zechariah's message included a personal challenge and some motivation for Zerubbabel. All right? Zerubbabel was the man that God used to lead the remnant back to Jerusalem. Remember, they had been in captivity in Babylon 70 years. That's done. Cyrus the king says, some of you Jews ought to go back and rebuild your homeland. Rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel was the man who led them back. All right? A small number of them, just a small remnant. Most of the Jews stayed in the land of Babylon. They'd gotten comfortable there. And they were there. And so only a small remnant returned. And Zerubbabel was the man who led them back to Jerusalem and organized the rebuilding project and was kind of the leader of that project. Ezra was the scribe. He was the spiritual leader for the people during those days. But Zerubbabel was the hands-on man who helped them with the building of the temple. Let's get it done. He was the organizer and the lead builder. Now, Zechariah gives a special, God gives Zechariah a special message for Zerubbabel. And it also is a message that not only deals with the rebuilding of the temple as far as Zerubbabel is concerned, but it talks about something in the future for the nation of Israel as well. And so let's go right to chapter 4, and that's where we're going to spend our time tonight for just a few minutes, in chapter 4 of the book of Zechariah. You come to verses 1 through 3. Look at that. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? So he woke up Zechariah, the angel, and said, what do you see? And Zechariah said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So Zechariah is awakened by this angel, and he's shown a vision of a golden candlestick. Now, it's not exactly like the golden candlestick that they made for the tabernacle, but it is similar. This vision is a similar candlestick. And it has a bowl on top, and it has the seven lamps and the pipes. And you remember in the study of the tabernacle how we learned about how those pipes go out to the different lamps on top. It's what we call, in fact, a menorah looks a lot like that today. All right? And so he sees this. And now, there's something different about this, though. There are two olive branches coming from the bowl on the top of the candlestick. There's an olive branch coming out to the right, and there's an olive branch coming out to the left. So this is what Zechariah sees. And, you know, he's confused about it. And so verse number 4, And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? What is this? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. So he and this angel have this conversation. Don't you know what they are? No, I don't. What are they? Back and forth. And then beginning in verses 6 through 9, the angel gives a personal message to Zerubbabel through Zechariah. Now, let me just say this before I get into it. I mean, this is a personal message right to Zerubbabel through the prophet Zechariah. Now, let me ask this question tonight. Has the Lord ever given you a personal message through one of His preachers during a service somewhere? I don't know about you, friend, but I have been in some services where it seemed like I lost awareness that anybody else was in the auditorium. And where I really lost awareness they were even there. I locked in, I mean so locked in, the message had my name on it. It seems every now and again that a message has our name on it. You know what I say? Praise God if it does. The God of heaven is so kind enough to grace us with a message and speak to us. Brother, I don't want God to get silent to me. And if you say, well, I haven't had a message with my name on it for a long, long time, you ought to ask God why you haven't got one. Or why am I so far away that you hadn't given me a personal message. All right? And this is exactly what happens to Zerubbabel here. He starts speaking through Zechariah the prophet to this man who's leading this rebuilding project, and it stopped, okay? It's halted, and they haven't built for several years. And so the angel gives Zechariah a personal message for Zerubbabel. Now, let me just break it down here. First of all, Zerubbabel was to be anointed with God's Spirit. He was going to be anointed with God's Spirit. Look at verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, this is a personal, this vision of this candlestick and the oil and the olive branches. and the light. It is a personal message for Zerubbabel. What Zerubbabel needs for this task is God's Spirit's anointing. He needs the Spirit of God's anointing. And when Zerubbabel is anointed by God's Spirit... Folks, by the way, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. I want to finish on time, and I got quite a bit to say. I want to skip this. There is only so much that can be accomplished in fleshly might and power. That's why he said there at the end of verse number 6, not by might nor by power. He's talking about fleshly might. He's talking about fleshly power. They had been stopped by the opposition. The rebuilding project had been halted. Those that came against them had been successful. And so here was this huge obstacle, litigation, if you will, to overcome. Now listen, to overcome obstacles and opposition, it takes more than what man can just muster up. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And everybody's going to come to a situation in their life where they need God to do a miracle. Either with a loved one, a parent, a child, a friend, a situation, deputation, whatever. And that miracle will not be mustered up by fleshly might or by fleshly power. That miracle can be accomplished by the anointing of God's Spirit. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He said, you tell Zerubbabel that that finishing this project is not going to happen if he tries to muster up his own might and muster up his own power. It's going to happen by my Spirit. So he said Zerubbabel was going to be anointed with God's Spirit. Then he also said that Zerubbabel will finish the work he began. Look at verse number 7. I like this verse. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. So watch this. A mountain becomes a plain. It's a whole lot easier to walk through a plain than it is to climb over a mountain. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, let me give you the Zerubbabel part first, and then we'll apply it. When the angel said, okay, here it is, Zechariah, you tell Zerubbabel that he's going to be anointed by God's power. What he needs to finish the task here is not his own fleshly might. It's not his own fleshly power. He needs the power of God's Spirit. He needs a special anointing. And that's why you got the picture of this candlestick and the oil and the light and the olive branches, their green leaves, fruitfulness. He needs the anointing of God's Spirit, and he's going to get it. And when he gets it, he's going to finish the work he began. When Zerubbabel is anointed by God's Spirit, the great mountain will become a plain. The great obstacle will be removed, and the way will be made possible. The mountain cannot be moved by fleshly might. The mountain cannot be moved by fleshly power. But mountains can be moved by God's Spirit. That's what he's saying to him here. And he says here, the hands that began the work will finish the work. Look at verse number 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. Now, wait a minute. Back in verse number 7, he said, he shall bring forth the headstone. The headstone. Zerubbabel's hands began the work. The foundation was laid. What do you have to lay in a foundation at the beginning of a building project? Cornerstone. His hands had already laid the cornerstone. In verse number 7, the angel said, when he gets anointed with God's Spirit, he shall bring forth the headstone. The hands that began the work will finish the work. His hands began the work of rebuilding the temple with the laying of the cornerstone. And He's going to be endued with power from on high. He's going to be anointed by God's Spirit. And the hands that began the process are going to finish it. The hands that laid the cornerstone are going to lay the headstone. Put the finishing touch on that temple. And brother, when He finishes the work and that headstone is put in place, there's going to be shouting and there's going to be excitement. And the people are going to cry, "Grace, grace unto it." See the end of verse 7? Grace, grace unto it. In other words, when they get that temple finished and Zerubbabel lays the headstone on that thing and completes the process, the project, there'll be no mistaking that it was the blessing and power of God that allowed them to finish the project. And the people are going to holler out, "Grace be to this building! Grace be to this building!" That's talking about the physical rebuilding of the temple that Zerubbabel was going to oversee. Now look, I think it's very interesting here at the beginning of verse number 7 that the question is not what is in the way. The question is, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" It's usually a created being that stands in the way as an obstacle. For Zerubbabel, it was those who came against him and convinced the king to halt the building project. But folks, it wasn't the people who came before the king and asked to halt the building project. It wasn't really them who stood in the way. It was the one behind them. It was the invisible enemy. It was the adversary. That's who it was. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes we get in situations with things. You get in situations where there's a mountain of deception. You're trying to help somebody. There's a mountain of deception. Some of you have loved ones you're praying for that are behind a mountain of deception. And it's who is behind it. The person you're praying for is not the enemy. The person you want to see delivered is not the enemy. It's the one who's behind it that's the enemy. And brother, you're not going to defeat the power of Satan with fleshly might and fleshly power, but he can be overcome, and mountains can be made into plains with the Spirit, with the power of God's Spirit. And that's what he's telling Zerubbabel here. He's saying, "Zerubbabel, you've got this mountain of opposition in front of you, and he is standing in your way, and you're not going to overcome this mountain by might and by fleshly might and fleshly power. It's going to take the power of God's Spirit, and after you get anointed with power from on high for this project, the mountain is going to become a plain. And brother, you can walk through a plain, and you're going to finish the project." Now, you know, no wonder the people prospered under the preaching of Zechariah. In fact, Zerubbabel had to be encouraged and inspired to hear such a message. And brother Bob, you know, I think you said a little over 2 years on deputation. I know it gets long and the prospects are maybe not real bright right now. But you know, brother, I believe with all of my heart that the God who helped you begin this process will see you through to finish it. It's not a good time for missionaries right now in the States. A lot of churches can't help. But there's a God in heaven who can make obstacles easy, who can take them out of the way and make mountains plains. And that's what he said to Zerubbabel through Zechariah. He said, "God's going to get this done. And the very hands that laid the cornerstone are the same hands that are going to lay the headstone. They're going to finish the project." Now, this ought to encourage you and me tonight. Great mountains that cannot be moved by human might and power can be made into plains by the power of God's Spirit. And then you know who gets the glory for that? He does. Amen. Those people were going to shout, "Grace be unto it. Grace be unto it. Grace, grace unto it." Now, then something very interesting. Zechariah learns that the two olive branches, so he's got this vision, he's got this message for Zerubbabel, all right? Now, Zechariah, you run with this message and you tell Zerubbabel that he's not going to finish the project with earth, fleshly might and fleshly power, but God's Spirit can come on him and help him and will come on him, and he'll get the process completed. The obstacle's going to be removed. It's going to become a plain. He laid the cornerstone. He's going to lay the headstone. He said, you run, give him that message. And then, in verse 11, look at Zechariah. "Then answered I and said unto him," What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? So he's still not satisfied. He said, well, okay, now how about these olive branches? And I answered again and said unto him, because he got no answer, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? What is this? And he, the angel, verse 13, answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, there's probably a little bit of, vehement disagreement, but a little disagreement about who these two anointed ones are. I'm going to give you what I think, who I think they are tonight. I think we need to turn over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, pardon me, beginning in verse number 3. Okay, here's what the Bible says. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So I believe that Zechariah in this vision saw ahead and saw the two anointed preachers who will be used during the tribulation period to preach the message of God. A lot of people believe that these two preachers would be Moses and Elijah. Some believe that they're Enoch and Moses, or Enoch and Elijah. And I probably lean toward that, but just anyway, I don't think it really matters that detailed about that. But during the tribulation period, there's going to be these two preachers, and they're going to preach, and the whole world's going to see them, and the whole world's going to hate them, and they're going to get killed, and their bodies are going to lay in the streets for 3 days, and the whole world's going to see them, and they're going to send gifts to each other and celebrate like Christmas the death of those two preachers. Because they hate God and His Word. And then they're going to rise from the dead. And the whole world's going to see that. That's what he said. Now, these are the two preachers who'll be used during the tribulation period to preach the message of God. Now, so the prophecy of Zechariah not only pictured the completion of the temple, but it also pictured a time to come when the kingdom would be restored to Israel. Now, to Israel. Now, Zerubbabel was going to... Here's this candlestick and these olive branches and Zerubbabel. You started the process. You started the cornerstone. You're going to lay the headstone. Well, who are those two olive branches? Those two olive branches are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the earth. And guess what those two anointed preachers are going to do during the tribulation period, folks? They're actually going to pave, their preaching is going to pave the way for the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And he'll walk into that temple through the eastern gate, and he'll sit on the throne of his father David. So just like the vision was an encouragement to Zerubbabel that he would lay the headstone on the physical temple, it also was an encouragement to the children of Israel that one day the head is going to sit on your throne. One of these days, Jesus is going to come and he's going to sit on the throne of Israel. Now, look over in Zechariah chapter 9. Look at verse 9, okay? Look at here, chapter 9 and verse number 9. Excuse me. Zerubbabel, he laid the headstone of the temple. That's what this vision was to tell him. And then the two witnesses in Revelation would be used to usher in the kingdom of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, okay? Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming the first time as the king. You remember on the triumphal entry, he rode into Jerusalem on the back of that colt. He sent his two disciples and said, go in, you'll find a colt tied. Take him. And when the master comes out and says, what are you doing? The master hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. Oh, okay, that's fine. I wish we were that easy with our stuff. Amen. And Jesus came in on the triumphal entry, and the disciples praised him. But the Pharisees and the elders of the children of Israel rejected Jesus. They rejected him as their king on that day, and they began to plot his death. You say, so God's plan was interrupted. Oh, no. God's plan wasn't interrupted. That was his plan all along, because his death led to him becoming the cornerstone of the church. And not only is he the cornerstone of the church, but according to Colossians chapter 1, he's also the head. So in one person, Jesus Christ, you got the cornerstone of the New Testament church and the headstone, if you will, of the New Testament church. And all of that's made possible because the Jews rejected him as the Messiah the first time. But when these two anointed preachers preach in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period, and he comes back on that white horse and he defeats all the armies that have gathered together against the nation of Israel, and he puts them all down with the word of his mouth, and he comes back and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he walks down that Mount of Olives, and he walks in the eastern gate of that tabernacle, sits there. Nobody's going to stop him then from sitting on the throne of Israel. And that's what this was. This was a very current and present picture to Israel, that Zerubbabel is going to be the one to lay the headstone on the temple building. He's going to finish it. And then one of these days, God is going to send two anointed ones to this earth, and they're going to preach. And Brother Jesus is going to come in, and he's going to take his seat as the King of Israel, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, friend, I don't know about you, but I believe with all of my heart, when I read and I look around and I see what's happening in this, not just this nation, but this world, it cannot be long before Jesus comes to take his seat on the throne of Israel. He can't be. And before he does that, we got to go through a 7-year tribulation period. Don't we? Sure. If we have to go through a 7-year tribulation period before Jesus comes to sit on the throne at the end of the tribulation period, the 1,000-year millennial reign, I'm telling you, his coming has to be close. Do you realize that we could be as little as 7 years from his installment as the King of Israel? So how could it be 7 years? If he comes tonight in the rapture, the clock starts ticking. 7 years later, he's coming back, going to put down the armies, going to walk through the eastern gate of the temple, sit down, rule and reign for 1,000 years, and take his seat there. And that's exactly, and those two men, and those anointed men that are in this vision right here, will be the ones that help usher that in. They help usher that in. I don't know, I've mentioned before, had another earthquake this week or last week. Volcanoes are erupting. At the end of March, you know, Obama insults the Prime Minister of Israel by leaving him and his advisors in a room while he somewhere goes to get something to eat. Insults the Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel. Since that time, an oil rig explosion has pumped thousands of barrels of oil into the Gulf. Epic flooding in Tennessee. Devastating tornadoes in Oklahoma, Kansas, Arkansas. Foreclosures continue to rise and are sure to continue to increase. Greece's economy went belly up. The world markets are unstable. And while snubbing Israel, Obama has extended a welcoming hand to Muslim leaders and countries. Arizona and Texas are ostracized by the authorities in this nation for trying to protect their borders. But we give out how many visas to Muslims getting in this country? How does a guy whose name is on a no-fly list get on a plane? And we have to go through all kinds of stuff to get on one. Did you read today where Highland Park, Illinois high school canceled their girls' varsity basketball team from going to Arizona and playing in a tournament? They've been selling candy and raising money, and they won the right to go play in this tournament because they had a great basketball season. And now the Highland Park High School has canceled their trip. Quote, here it is, here's the quote, "The trip would not be aligned with the school's beliefs and values." But the same school okayed a student trip to China. So I guess China's beliefs and values are pretty close to that school's. I'm telling you, folks, are the inmates running the asylum? This thing's upside down. My wife said she was listening to something on the radio while she was getting ready to go to the college or something. You were telling me you were listening to the radio there. And, you know, talking about Greece and talking about the economy, and there's no money in Greece, and there's no money in America, and there's not. And who is going to help us? Isn't that interesting? You get the whole world crying, who is going to put an end to all this trouble? Oh, by the way, over the weekend, our president at a university commencement exercise said this, talking about the media and information in our country, information becomes a distraction, a diversion that puts pressure on our country and our democracy. What does that sound like to y'all? Does that sound like socialism? Does that sound like communism to me? To you? Shut the media outlets down. Let's have one state-approved media outlet. What in the world, folks? Huh? Talk of gun control being given over to the UN for worldwide confiscation. What in this world is going on? And the whole world's crying, who? Isn't that interesting? I'm telling you, and I'm not just trying to preach a black cloud. A black cloud, nothing. It means Jesus is coming. Hey. Telling you, friend, this whole world's getting ripe for somebody to step up and say, here's how you handle this. And the whole world goes, oh, but wait a minute, before he does that, I'm going to take a trip. I won't be around to see any of that. Unless we see it from up there, look down. Whoa, look at that. That's what's going on. It was Obama. Oh, no. Don't put that on the internet, Brother Bill. Amen. The whole world, it's so topsy-turvy right now, the whole thing just groaning. Romans chapter 8, the very planet is groaning. Earthquakes, volcanoes, belching, waiting for what? Redemption. 6,000 years under this curse. 6,000 years under this curse. Come and lift the curse. Come and lift the curse. Earthquakes, volcanoes, tornadoes, flooding. Come and lift the curse. That's Romans chapter 8. We better get our eyes up. We better realize that Jesus is coming. And brother, I like what he put on his missionary presentation. Strengthen the things that remain. And he's talking about over there in Germany, but that's good for you and for me right now. Strengthen the things that remain in your life. Don't grow weaker in your Bible. Grow stronger in your Bible. Don't grow weaker in your dedication and commitment to Christ. Grow stronger. The captain of our salvation can appear at any moment. Tribulation period comes in. Those two witnesses come down. They preach. They die. They get resurrected. The whole thing's a mess. And then the Son of Man comes. The Son of God comes riding on that white horse, puts down the whole mess, walks in and takes his seat on the throne of Israel as its rightful king and rules for 1,000 years. Amen. I'm telling you, it's exciting to me. It's exciting as we look ahead. All right, let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, would you please help us? These are unusual days. Unusual days. For lost people, they're days of confusion and chaos. But Lord, for us, those of us that believe in your book and know you as our Savior, these are days, Lord, when we turn to the Bible, we see this thing becoming a reality right in front of our eyes. And God, I do believe, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that you told us that we are not children of the night. We should not be in darkness. Nope. We should know what's going on. And these are amazing things. And so, Father, we look forward to the day when we see Jesus. And as John said, as he closed out the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Thank you that even though the Jews rejected Jesus as the king the first time, it led to him becoming the cornerstone and the headstone of the New Testament church, this day and age of grace in which we now live. God, one of these days, he'll come again, and he'll take his rightful place on that throne. Help us, God, to strengthen the things that remain while we have time. In Jesus' name. If you're not saved, oh my goodness, if you're not saved, this is it. This is the time to get saved. This is no time to be gambling with the future eternal destiny of your soul. No time. No time whatsoever. No time to be dilly-dally. Let's serve God. Let's strengthen the things that remain. If you're not saved, you just tell, come right down here and tell Brother Caleb, I need to get saved tonight. The Lord's working in your heart. All right?